Almost have to catch myself today because I usually come up here and I say our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Romans, and it does not come from the book of Romans this Sunday. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. We'll continue to work our way through the book of Romans, but with it being Thanksgiving upcoming this week, and as we move into the Advent season here at Timber Ridge, we're going to break from our study on Romans until after the first of the year. We will pick it up again where we left off in Romans chapter 9. But this Sunday, and as we move through the Advent season, we're going to be looking at different reasons to be thankful and different ways in which we really should be thankful in the fulfillment of all of God's promises in Jesus Christ. And so our scripture lesson today is going to come from Psalm 138, a psalm of David, a psalm, I think, that speaks to our own heart today, not simply in the words that it's saying, but in the way that those words should really fundamentally be challenging our own prayers and our own reasons for thanksgiving before the Lord. So read with me if you have your Bibles in Psalm 138, beginning at verse 1. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing thy praise. I bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness. For thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. My strength and my soul thou didst increase. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, for they have heard the words of thy mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou dost preserve my life. Thou dost stretch out thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Grass does wither and the flower does fade, but the truth that this word speaks stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've gathered your people home to your house today. And dearest Heavenly Father, as you've done so and as we've come together as a body, dearest Heavenly Father, I pray on behalf of all of us that you would send your Spirit upon us and give us ears that we may hear your truth, hearts willing and ready to receive it, and hands and feet, dearest Heavenly Father, that want to place that truth into action. Dearest Heavenly Father, be with us, equip us, and help us all to leave here, dearest Heavenly Father, changed in some way from when we have come in. The praise and honor of Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. There are different ways that we hear and think and acknowledge and talk about life. And so much of the way that we think and relate to this world comes from the experiences that we have within this world, experiences that we have as children being raised in an environment, in a home, experiences that we have as we leave that safety net, as we go out to school, as we intermingle with others in society and throughout this world, and this world goes from a smaller environment to a much bigger environment. And then the way that those relationships work as we get older, as we marry, as we have our own children, as our families expand, and as we see more fully what once was just a small picture of life come into a far greater picture and reason to thank and praise God. But so much of it is conditioned by how we think and how we have experienced life. Many times that experience does not always allow us to be able to look over to the other side and see things the way that we should. Let me give you an example of this. Individuals were about to get married. Two individuals were about to get married. One of them comes from a household that was structured a particular way. Another of them comes from a household that's structured a different way. Now, in the one household, this is what the person observed. Both the husband and the wife worked. And the husband, when he would come home, would do everything that he could to help out his wife. With things that were going on, it was a partnership, it was a union, it was everything was shared co-equally. So if there was a dirty diaper on the baby, he had to change the dirty diaper on the baby. And they would look at their father and say, well, why would you do those things? And he would say, well, I do those things because I love your mother. I want to make her life easier. She sacrifices a lot. I sacrifice a lot for you, but we're in this together. And the reason why I do the things I do is because I love your mother. The other household had a different environment. It had an equal amount of love, but it was structured differently. That wife was at home, the husband worked, and when he came home, he wasn't involved in the care of the kids as much. He was there, but she still kept on a hands-on approach. And so that child had asked his parent, asked his mother one day, why do you do those things? My friend's parents don't do the things that you're doing. Why do you do it? And she says, I do it because I love your father. This is one of the ways that I can show him that I love him, by taking responsibility and being accountable and helping him by taking care of you. Two different approaches. One approach showed this total partnership and sometimes just a passing back and forth of responsibility to say, I love you. Another one took ownership of certain areas in life, and they said both of them, in love, rooted properly, were saying, I love you. Now, as these individuals come together who are about to get married, they're going to meet reality in a different way. And as they meet that reality, each of them has built-in presuppositions of what it means from the other to say, I love you. When they don't see that in the other one, as they go through those first trying days of marriage, weeks, months, years, a lot of it is a failure to be able to understand how the other one is saying, I love you. And then a proper orientation back of saying, thank you, and I love you. As we come to this text today, we have profound reasons to say thanks to our Lord. And David is going to enumerate these reasons as he works through this psalm, this small expression of a praise to God that runs far deeper than we're going to have time to mine today in the course of this sermon, but far more true to the realities that it speaks. Let me say that in a different way. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Who is it that's saying this? It's David. We understand a lot about David. We know a lot in the Scriptures about David, his life, the way that the Lord had moved in his life, brought him from the pasture, made him king over Israel, all the things that he went on, rebellion of his son Absalom, death of his son with Bathsheba, birth of numerous other children, blessings abundantly on him, building up all of this stuff that's wrapped up in David's life, both good and bad. And David, as he's looking at this, says, I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. My whole heart. As we stand here today, and as we sort of plug into our own situation in our lives, things that mirror and model David's life at various places throughout it, where things were going good for him, where things were going bad for him, we might be able to have a tendency to say to ourselves, I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. But you, beloved, have a far greater reason to be able to say to God, I give thanks with my whole heart. Because while certain situations in your life may match up directly with David's situation, or while certain situations in your life may sort of match up with David's situation, you have been entrusted as a citizen of Christ today with a far greater understanding, picture of who God is and who Jesus Christ is than David ever had. David could look at his life and see God's promises, promises we looked at not too long ago in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He could see the way that the Lord had dealt with him, and he could be able to say, I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. He could look forward to the fulfillment of those promises. He could look forward with anticipation that what God said to him would actually come to pass. that what God had promised his household would actually come to fruition. He can look forward with that, and he can be thankful for those promises. But beloved, us today do not simply look forward to those promises, but we have the ability to look back and see the fulfillment of those promises in Jesus Christ. Things that we'll be looking at over the Advent season as we lay that out, as we move into what the New Testament writers are actually saying as they're quoting some of the Old Testament scripture, as they're actually showing forth who Jesus was from the Old Testament. We have the ability to be able to see that. And all of those promises that we looked at in Romans chapter 8 that are so fundamental to us today, we have the ability to be able to say, not only will they be true, but they are true, and I know they are true because Jesus Christ has already come and because he is already at work within my heart. Tremendous reason to praise God. David says he gives thanks with his whole heart. He gives thanks with his whole heart. You give thanks with your whole heart. Do I give thanks with my whole heart? Do any of us really give thanks at all for the things that matter most? Calvin once said that the Psalms offer us a fuller picture into the hearts of individuals than any other section of Scripture. It's one of the reasons why he loved to sing the Psalms and apply them to his life. And I think that's so fundamentally true, because as you just work through this psalm, see the way that this plays out in David's life, and then apply it to your own. I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing thy praise. Before whatever god that is in the world, whether that be a stone statue, whether that be an idol of your own heart, something that you've ascribed meaning to in your life in the place of God. It could be your children, that could be your grandchildren, that could be your job, that could be your husband, that could be your spouse, that could be your preacher. I don't think it is, but it could be. That could be any one of those things. Before the gods, I sing thy praise. We live in a world, beloved, that's filled with different gods. Not simply gods such as Allah and things that you've seen on the news as far as some of the events that are going on. Think about it in relation to our own society. What fundamentally is a religion? A religion is something that provides meaning to this life. It offers an explanation of where we came from. It offers an explanation of how we structure what's going on in the here and now. It offers an explanation of where things are going to. That fundamentally is a religion, and it's always predicated and centered on a god in some way, shape, or form. Be that Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam, Christianity, whatever. It's going to offer a meaning and an explanation of life. We live in a world that says we don't want religion in any way, shape, or form. We are indifferent to religion. We came from monkeys and apes and evolved, and we're going to live in this life to the best of the ability that we can live in this life, structured together as a society, bound together with certain presuppositions that we hold true. And when you die, you just sort of fade into oblivion. Therefore, we can dismiss this religion standardized and just take a secular view of life in which anything goes. Beloved, that is a religion. As you live the Christian life, as you actually give thanks to God with your whole heart in your Christian life, you're not simply testifying to the reality of Jesus Christ in comparison to other structural religions. You're testifying to the work of Jesus Christ in the light of a world who is blinded by the god of this world, who is blinded by the god of the human heart. Then notice what David says as he says that. I bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. For you have exalted above everything thy name and thy word. Once you do have a thankful heart for Christ, where do you go with it? Well, it's my heart, and so it's a private thing, it's a personal thing, and so it just touches me. That where David goes with a thankful heart? No. I bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name, thy steadfast love, thy faithfulness, for thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. The first place he goes with his thankful heart in a world that he's testifying to it is with the rest of the Lord's people. He goes to the temple, figuratively speaking. He's not saying that specifically here, but he's going with the Lord's people, and his song of praise is resounding in the lives of everybody else. What it is that the Lord has done with him, to him, he's not simply testifying to those who don't know him, but he's testifying to those that should be able to hear and recognize that same love, that same testimony of Jesus Christ at work within their lives as well. And he's saying, just as God has done this to me and has blessed me for it, so may he take that same song of praise and bless you. Beloved, that's one of the reasons why we have a Christian fellowship. That's one of the reasons why I hope you came to church today. It's one of the reasons why I hope you come to church tonight for the Thanksgiving service. Because the reality of a life that's been impacted by Jesus Christ is a life that will not remain isolated. Because the Christian life was never intended to be isolated. It was intended to be brought together in a community. Because in seeing what God is doing in others and being able to testify about what God is doing in your life is the area where everybody is built up and everybody is encouraged. And it's not about me or you or her or him, but it's all about God. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing thy praise. I bow down towards thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength, my soul increased. We have a Thanksgiving holiday coming up. In the time of the year where we get to set some things aside on Wednesday and get busy and a little bit with the preparation, gather together with the family, cook a bird, have some cranberry sauce, get some stuffing, all the good stuff that goes along with it, mess up the kitchen, have a good time of fellowship, everybody goes to the couch and goes to sleep, right? That's what we're thankful for. No, we know that we're not thankful for that. We know that it goes far deeper than that, and that in and around that, it's not simply the 59-cent turkey we were able to get on a special deal that we can tell everybody about when we went to Food Lion, or Loin. But the family that's gathered around the table and the fellowship that we're able to share and the things that we're able to... And you know, in those family structures, I've been at my own Thanksgiving table. You always have disagreements. You always have squabbles. You have those things that sort of get set aside a little bit as you still sort of come together as a family and you're acknowledging a time of thankfulness. That's great. That's wonderful. How long does it last? We gather together tonight. Lord willing, we'll have a packed out sanctuary tonight. I'm looking forward to it. I think it'll be great to gather together with our brothers and sisters from Shiloh and Hebron and all the other churches. Be a wonderful opportunity to give thanksgiving to God for the blessings of this country that we enjoy and that ability to praise Him, the ability that we have to gather together in a free land and praise Him. Praise the Lord! Next Sunday night, how many people are going to be here? How about the Sunday after that? All right. Take coming to church out. Take the gathering out in your own life, in your own home. How many more times are you going to say, thank you, Lord, for the things that you're going to focus on perhaps over the course of Wednesday and Thursday? How many more reasons have you had over the course of the last week since the Paris attacks to be able to offer God thanksgiving and praise for something? How many more times along the way have you struggled with debates going on that should be going on within the halls of our government about how to keep the people of this country safe and come down with divisive opinions on one side or the other about the best way to do it? And as you do that and as you think about it, how big is God in the process? Should we let Syrian refugees in? Should we not let them in? I don't know. If they come in, they have a better opportunity to hear the gospel than they would if they were. Praise the Lord for that. If they don't come in and lives are spared, praise the Lord for that. Either way, where are you thinking? Because, beloved, you have the light of the New Testament. You have the blessings that David doesn't have. And David is able to say, I will give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing thy praise. I'll bow down towards thy temple and give thanks to thy name, for thy steadfast love has been exalted above everything, thy name and thy word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength, my soul increases. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, For they have heard the words of their mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. David says, whatever the gods of these worlds are that have been able to build up the kings of this world, or put this into a modern day context, you got friends. You got friends that could care less about church, Christ, or anything else. The only thing they care about is what the next party is, what events are coming up on television, how they can get through school with the least little labor as possible, how they can do the least amount of, you know, whatever is it, they got that. That's their life. Their life is structured by something. It's being filled with meaning from something. Something that's making them feel worth something. Something that's making them feel good about themselves. Something that's making them feel important. Something that's making them feel loved. Before the kings of this earth, I will praise you, O Lord. For whatever it is that you're that's breathing into their life about the reason why they're feeling loved, about the reason why they're able to give thanks, about any of that, doesn't have any substance whatsoever. It may be a gift, it may be a blessing, but a gift not properly recognized nor appreciated is not a blessing, beloved. It's a curse because it's going to take your eyes off of the giver and place them on the gift. It's like our children's sermon talked about a little bit earlier on today. It's like so much of our life is structured by the thankfulness that we give for the gift and not always the thankfulness that we give to the giver. Because those blessings don't simply come on a Thanksgiving day or a Christmas day or a birthday or any other one of those things. They're new every single morning. So that when you go to bed with a row with your spouse, and you say, I forgive you the next day, you're not picking up that fight at that same spot. You're actually able to move past the things of this life that have held us down for so much and be able to infuse within them a new meaning that the sins that we repeated yesterday do not have to be repeated today. We know that. We hear that. The New Testament talks over and over and over again about that reality. That should increase our song of thanksgiving to God and our song of praise to the Lord far above anything that David could understand. We stand in a better place. Substantively the same spot. Same God, same means of salvation, same grace. But a fuller and better picture than David ever had. I don't know simply how much more should that inform our hearts, but our living in this world in which we live and our call to be salt and light in the midst of a world that hates us. How much more? How much more? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. Insert into that whatever category you want. Insert in that the fears that some of you may have felt over the course of the last weeks with the Islamic terrorist groups, or the petty sins that you struggle with in your own life. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. That doesn't mean that it's going to deliver you from the persecution. That doesn't mean it may not deliver you from the situation in which you're stumbling. But it means that whatever that stumble is, cannot be such a stumble that it can separate you from the love of God. That is tremendous. That is powerful. That is a reason to give thanksgiving to God like nothing else. How often do we stop and give thanks? How often do we praise? The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David was able to say those words, not knowing fully about a cross of Jesus Christ, not knowing fully about a resurrection from the tomb, not knowing fully about a second coming that may be imminent, but that's certain. Beloved, we know these things. Those things that we read about in Romans chapter 8, which I said are so fundamental to our faith, they're all brought up here within David's thought as he looks at his life and as he orients his life in relation to them, in relation to who a sovereign God actually is, and in relation to who a lowly human being actually is. Beloved, take David's psalm. Read it. Read it this week. Read it next week. Read it the week after that. Read it again and again and again. And the more that you read it and imply into his situation, your situation, more fully, I pray that you will be able to say not simply these words, but the own expression of these words in your heart and in your life. God will fulfill his purpose for me. His steadfast love will endure forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. I believe these things to be true, dearest Heavenly Father. Don't leave me here. He won't. He doesn't. Bring your life this Thanksgiving closer to a reason to be thankful than you've ever had before. I challenge you. Think of everything bad in your life that's happened over the course of the last year. I want you to take David's psalm, and I want you to try to find reasons to be thankful for each and every one of those struggles, whether that's hospital visits, broken bones, loss of loved ones, struggles within the family. Bring all that under the light of Scripture. You will be amazed how much your thankfulness actually runs deeper in the midst of adversity than it does in the list of things that you could truly say, I'm thankful for. Because to the degree that we have thankful hearts is to the degree that we don't simply see them in the good times of life, but in every time of life. And to the degree that we share that, not with ourselves, but with the rest of the church and the rest of this world. Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, we only scratch the surface of your truth. Your truth runs far, far deeper than this, even in the course of this psalm. But dearest Heavenly Father, it is a psalm that is very instructive, very encouraging for us as we do gather together and take time out of our life to be thankful for our homes, our families, and our nation. Dearest Lord, may our Thanksgiving season not simply be a season in which we stop and give thanks, but may it be the beginning of a thankful season in our lives, in which we move into the year to come, not perfectly, but slowly, each and every day, finding more reasons to be thankful for you and for what it is you're doing in our lives and in this world, more reasons to be thankful for salvation than we've ever had before, more reasons to be thankful, dearest Heavenly Father, for though the wrong seems oft so strong, you are the ruler yet. For that as far as the east is from the west, you separate our sins from us. That if God be for us, who can be against us? That he who did not spare his own son, how much more will he graciously in Christ give us all things? Dearest Heavenly Father, may these scriptures find deep wells of receptive hearts in the lives of your people here this day. And may their song of thanksgiving be a song that echoes not simply throughout the month of November and December, but through every year of the rest of the lives that you've given to them on this earth, until the day you come again in glory and set all things right. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today is going to be hymn number 519, Now Thank We All Our God, hymn 519. Please rise.